Oh, I promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Don't regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Psalm 80. Hear, O shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock, shine forth you that are enthroned upon the cherubim. In the presence of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come to help us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will your anger fume when your people pray? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them bowls of tears to drink. You have made us the derision of our neighbors, and our enemies laugh us to scorn. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shadow, and the towering cedar trees by its boughs. You stretched out its tendrils to the sea and its branches to the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pluck off its grapes? The wild boar of the forest has ravaged it, and the beasts of the field have grazed upon it. Turn now, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold and tend this vine, preserve what your right hand has planted. They burn it with fire like rubbish, at the rebuke of your countenance let them perish. Let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one you have made so strong for yourself. And so will we never turn away from you. Give us life that we may call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Amen. From Ezekiel 47, beginning at the first verse. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we've just got two chapters left. And this, I didn't read the whole chapter, because the second half of this chapter is about the dividing of the land, which is interesting, but there are parts of it, for instance, in verse 22 that talk about providing an inheritance for the sojourners or resident aliens that have resided among you and their children, which could be a good sermon, this idea that the scriptures are to be, that the promises are to be for all people, not just for a select few. But here we have this beautiful river, and this, it should make us be thinking of all the points in scripture where God talks about water, right? How water is this cleansing thing. Water is this life-giving thing, that all of life is based off of water. We can't live without water. We can live for a while without food, but we can't live without water, right? And for me, though, I read this, and first you have it issuing from the altar, from the temple, and it's this little stream, this little tiny trickle. It's like running down the gutter. And yet it's this water that is going to pour forth and become this gigantic river that no one can cross. And the first thing that came to mind for me, of course, was the woman at the well, right? Where Jesus shows up and he says, "Give me a drink." And he talks about in verse 10 of chapter 4 of John, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And this sense that what comes in Christ is this water, this life-giving thing that changes things. Because what we see in this narrative with this river, with this water flowing out from the temple, this water that's going to flow out from this new temple that is going to come. Remember, we've been reading this and we've been looking at it as the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of this temple, that he is the temple, that just like we heard in our gospel reading yesterday, that you can listen to my sermon here about the cleansing of the temple. Jesus goes so far to say that he is the temple, that he's talking about the temple of his body, that the temple was to be destroyed, that it actually was destroyed by the time John is writing that story in John 2 about Jesus cleansing the temple. And he talks about the temple of his body, that he is our temple, right? We've been talking about that. That this water is flowing not from some building, it's actually flowing from a person. And because it's flowing from a person, specifically Jesus Christ, God himself incarnate, it is a life-giving thing. It comes to give life because that's what God does, right? He creates. He makes life out of death. And so here he in John 4, he talks with the Samaritan woman about living water. And then he says, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And she can't help herself but say, "Give me this so I don't have to come here anymore. Keep me from thirsting." And it is this beautiful picture here in Ezekiel 47 of doing exactly what Jesus is talking about. And here, I think it's important, though, to notice that it starts as this trickle coming out of the temple. It starts as this little tiny thing, but it starts to get bigger and bigger. And as you notice, it starts to get bigger and bigger and more as it heads towards its destination by the Dead Sea. And so the guy measures, and he measures 1,000 cubits, so a little bit over 3.5 miles. It's like 3.63, something like that. So he measures out, and it's ankle deep. So you're able to wade through it. You know, it's like a downpour in Florida when you're at Disney World, and you're wading through puddles in your Crocs. And then he measures again, another 1,000 cubits. So we're a little over 7 miles. And it was knee deep. So you could still wade through it, but if it's got a current, it might take you, but you could handle it. And then he measures out another 1,000. So we're probably now 11 miles plus, and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. So you could still kind of get through. You could maybe go through on your horsey, right? But then he gets to the point where you could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in a river that could not be passed through. And he just says, "Son of man, have you seen this?" The other place that we can go to be reading about this, to be thinking about this, is actually in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, Jesus is there at the, if I remember correctly, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And it's basically on the last day, which... for the entire festival, part of the liturgical work that would be done would be that the high priest would go out to the Pool of Siloam, and he'd take a golden pitcher and he'd fill it with water, and they'd go on procession and they'd pour it out by the altar as they would chant Isaiah 12:3, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." That it was this reminder that what was coming from God, because remember, the Feast of Booths is this reminder that they were in the desert and that God provided for them there, both the bread from heaven, manna, right? And the quail. But then also water from the rock. And Paul tells us that Christ is that rock, that it is this living water that comes in Christ there in the desert. And so they're being reminded of God's provision during that time of 40 years in which they lived in tents, and God provided for them. He saved them from death by giving them water. And here, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the festival, the great day. I'm assuming, I don't know what makes it great, other than the fact that it was the last day, but I'm guessing it was like the biggest of the feast days, because it was this 8-day thing. While Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scriptures said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here, this reading Ezekiel 47, and then you go back and you start reading these texts in like John, where Jesus is inserting himself in this narrative in Ezekiel, that he is this river that flows out with this water, and it's the Spirit itself. Here, John equates it to the Spirit. This living water is the Spirit flowing out of Christ to do a particular work. And what is this particular work? Well, we see it in verses 7 through 12. "As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river many trees on the one side and the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea.'" That is the Dead Sea. "When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh." What is happening? Life out of death, church. That what comes in Christ, the new life that comes in Christ, is not about you becoming a more moral person or whatever. It's about the fact that you're dead. That you spend your days wondering if life is worth it, that you slave away at your jobs, that you are exhausted from all the burdens and weights and sorrows of life, from the fact that you have to get up and eat in the morning, reminding you of your mortality, to the fact that you get that diagnosis of cancer, that you go to work one day and you just hate your job, or you have to deal with a boss that just does not trust you. Or are all these different things that it's just like you're trying to find life in so many other things and they keep disappointing you. Here, Christ is saying, no, there's going to be life. Life is going to come in the Spirit. Life is going to go to a place where there is no life, the Dead Sea. And it's going to create life. It's going to clean up what needs to be cleaned up. That what comes in the Spirit, the Spirit doesn't come to give you the potential to maybe make something of your life. The Spirit comes to give you life and to raise you up because you are dead in trespasses and sins. And God comes to give life to the sinner, to raise the dead. That you are dead, that you cannot make yourself righteous, that you cannot make God love you, that you can't buy him off, that you can't follow all the little rubrics and hope that God will somehow go, "Oh, they've been good little boys or girls. I'm gonna give to them what they don't deserve because they've been good." No, it's God pouring out a Spirit upon you because he loves you, because he's merciful and he's compassionate. Because he's merciful and compassionate, he's going to be merciful to you. That is the work of God in Christ. That is the work of this water flowing out from him, the Spirit flowing out to give you life. Life that is not found in yourself. It's not found in your potential. It's not found in your job. It's not found in your spouse or your children or your hobbies or even in your church. It's found in Christ. It's found in the Spirit, so that when days do not go well for you, or even when they do go well for you, but then you die, your life is found to be hidden in Christ, that you are there with him. I do love, too, that talks about wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. That includes you. Everything will live where the river goes, verse 9. I love that. that it's this work of death being raised to life. How are you dead, church? How do you feel dead right now? And how has Christ raised you up, given you new life, so that you aren't leaning on your own abilities, you're not leaning on your own outcomes. Instead, you lean on Christ. Then I love verse 12 at the end. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. That there's going to be some purposeful work done in God here. Let me take you to Revelation 22. Very last chapter in the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, is the tree of life, and its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. John knew Ezekiel. He knew Ezekiel. He knew his scriptures. But here I love this. That is, there's congruent work of God in the Word. Where here in Ezekiel we have this picture of this river flowing and trees. And where the fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. What are we told here but that the river will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb? The temple. That we read in Ezekiel, what is it? But it is Christ. It's his throne. It's where he stands to pour out his mercy and his love. And on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Beloved church, that is the work here of Christ for you. That is the holy gospel. The gospel is the work of God on your behalf, not your work. It's not, well, you better get going on this whole gospel-y life thing. No. The gospel is life itself. The gospel is the work of God to give life to the dead. And that is the work here in Ezekiel 47. As I said, the chapter closes with the apportioning of the land, the inheritance, based on the promise of God made to the forefathers, not just to the people living then, but to people long ago, saying, because God made this promise, he's going to fulfill it. And so there's all these boundaries, like I said. And then it ends, as I said, with, so you shall divide this land among you according to the tribes of Israel. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him as inheritance, declares the Lord God. We've already talked about this before. The working of God in Jesus Christ to capture his people, to bring his people to himself, to draw all people to himself as he is lifted up on the cross and in the ascension as he sits at the right hand of the Father. That is the work of the gospel and the work of this Christ for you, church, that it is to bring life to you. I pray during this Lent that that is the focus for you, that you look to Christ and you see in him the work he has done for you. Let us pray. Holy God, through your Son, you have called us to live faithfully and act courageously. Keep us steadfast in your covenant of grace and teach us the wisdom that comes only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, church, continue to share this with others. Give us reviews on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to this, because that helps people to find our podcast so that more people can hear about the mercy for the weary and rest in Christ. Might you take that with you as you go into your week. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.